Do you believe in angels?
Yes.
Yes.
Well, you should. The Bible is filled with information about angels and the accounts of angels. But we don't think about angels that much. So I thought today I would bring up the topic and just really lay the surface so that we can become more familiar with angels and their purpose. And what are the purposes of angels? Well, there are two main purposes. One is the angels do God's work. That's one of their purposes, to do God's work. And they do God's work by being messengers of God. As a matter of fact, the word angel in the Concordance, 4397, means messenger of God. They minister to the heirs of salvation, meaning that they attend to the needs of God's people. And they carry out God's will. So this is how they do his work. They are messengers of God, they minister to the heirs of salvation, and they carry out God's will. And the second purpose of angels is to serve and worship God. So to do his work and to serve and worship God. Because we're going to see that when God's will is made, it's not necessarily God the Father or Jesus Christ is carrying it out, but most of the time it's the angels that are doing the work. They're carrying out God's will. If you turn to Psalm 103 and verse 20, please. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. So here we have the Psalms telling us that the angels bless the Lord. They do his word, and they excel in strength. They excel in strength. And we know that angels are created beings, but we'll get to that in a minute. If you turn to Luke 9 and verse 26, let's take a look at characteristics of angels. Characteristics of angels. Luke 9 and verse 26. Luke 9 and verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me, Christ says, and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So what characteristic of angels is that they are holy. They are holy. God has created them for a holy purpose. Do they have God's Holy Spirit? I don't know. I would assume so. Remember that they also have free will. We'll get to that in a minute. But angels are holy. They're created by God. They were created by God before the foundation of the world. And they are holy. They are holy. And in a similar sense, we are holy because we have God's, we're set aside for a holy purpose. We have God living in us. So we are holy. God places, wherever God places his name also is holy. And set apart for God's purpose. Turn to Colossians 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2. Should we be worshiping angels? Colossians 2. After all, they're mighty in strength. They do God's will. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Here Paul is stating, says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. So he was not saying that they should worship angels here, but he was warning them not to do this. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. If you read the other scripture, you'll see the context of it. But what he's trying to make here is that we are to worship Christ, that Christ is the focal point. If you turn to Revelation 22, verse 8, please. Revelation 22. All the way at the end of Revelation 22, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. So in Revelation, it's the angel that's revealing. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to his angel, to John. And it's the angel. And so here John says, I fell down to worship him. But then the angel said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of the brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So very clear, we are not to worship angels. And if you turn to Job 38, to reinforce a scripture that will reinforce that the angels were created before mankind. Job 38. Job was right before Psalms. Job 38 and verse 4. God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And the morning stars are referring to angels. You can see that in Revelation 1 where he refers to angels as stars. So, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, also referring to the angels. So the angels existed before the foundation of the world. They were created by God. Well, how many angels are there? How many angels did God create? Matthew 26 and verse 53. How many angels are there? Matthew 26 and verse 53. Jesus, when he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, but Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Well, I looked up, a legion is anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000. So let's say 6,000, so that would be 72,000 angels. That's a lot of angels. But is that all there are? No. As we're going to see, Revelation 5 and verse 11. Revelation 5 and verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So I believe my math is correct, 10,000 times 10,000 would be 100 million, and thousands of thousands. They're just innumerable. God created innumerable number of angels. And as we're going to see, do they all look the same? You know? Does mankind all look the same? No. They're similar, but God is a God of variety. And we're going to see that not all the angels look the same. They're not all, you know, just millions of them, and they're just the same way. Can angels sin? Can they sin? If we turn to Jude 6, Jude is right before Revelation, we know that angels have free will. And we know that they can sin because they rebelled against God. Right? We know that. We know a third of the angels under Satan, who was Lucifer, the anointed cherub, they rebelled against God. So yes, they can sin. Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, meaning heaven, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So this seems to indicate that the demons, of many of them, are in chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, maybe in the abyss. Are there any demons walking around today with Satan? Yes, but if you notice, we don't see the same type of demon possession that we saw, that Jesus encountered. I'm not saying that it's not still prevalent, but it seems like many of these angels have been imprisoned under darkness. Revelation 12 and verse 4. Revelation 12 and verse 4. You know, God didn't create robots, just like with human beings. We have free will and the angels have free will. And think about it. When we become spirit, when we're resurrected and become spirit, and we're in the kingdom of God, we're still going to have free will. Can we sin when we're in the kingdom of God, when there's a new heaven and a new earth? Technically, yes. But we won't. We won't. Because our mind will have become the mind of Christ. We would have developed godly character. And we will obey our Lord and Master and Creator. But we will have free will. And so the angels have free will also. Revelation 12 and verse 4. Talking about Satan. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, again, stars being angels, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born, being Christ. So, there was a war in heaven, and a third of the angels were cast to the earth. And this happened before the foundation of the earth, and is probably the reason why the earth was void, as it says in Genesis, the earth was void and without form, because of the destruction possibly that occurred. And we know that there's spiritual warfare, we know that from the book of Daniel and Revelation. So perhaps this spiritual warfare destroyed whatever was on the earth, and perhaps the whole universe. And Revelation seems to indicate that there'll be another war at the end time. So angels, they can sin. They have free will, and we know that a third of the angels did sin. Can angels die? Can they die? Let's turn to Luke 20 and verse 35. Luke, can they be killed? Luke 20 and verse 35. The Sadducees were trying to get Jesus by asking him. You know, there was this woman, and her husband died, and the husband's brother took her, and he died, didn't have any children, and his brother, and another brother took her. And there were 7 brothers, and they all died, and she never had any children. And in the resurrection, who's going to be her husband? And Jesus said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. So when we're in the kingdom of God, we're resurrected, we're not going to be married anymore. I know some people might like that idea. You're not going to be married anymore. And nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels. So we're not going to be able to die. The second death is God. We're going to be living forever. We are equal to the angels and our sons of God being sons of the resurrection. So we're equal to the angels. The angels cannot die either. And in the case that they cannot, that they don't marry either, because there's no marriage in heaven. So except the marriage of the Lamb to the church. So angels cannot die. They can't marry. And can angels kill? Can angels actually kill people? You turn to Isaiah 37 and verse 36. Just looking at the characteristics of angels. Isaiah 37 and verse 36. Isaiah 37 and verse 36. Now, the Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem during the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had prayed to God, and God answered Hezekiah's prayer. And it says, then the angel of the Lord went out, the angel of the Lord, and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So it was God's will to answer Hezekiah's prayer, to kill the Assyrians. But God doesn't do his work himself. He has his angels. And one angel went out and killed 185,000. Probably by plague. Probably by plague. So angels can kill. We turn to Acts 12 and verse 23. Because they can't do anything that's not God's will. Or they would be sinning. And if we go to Acts 12 and verse 23. Acts 12 and verse 23. Here, Herod is giving a speech. And verse 21. So on the set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to the people. And the people kept shouting, "This is the voice of a God and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck Herod, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. So here was an angel of the Lord, struck and killed Herod. Of course, that was God's will and God's command. In Revelation 9 and verse 13, Revelation 9 and verse 13, Revelation 9, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the globe, golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, and month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And they did so. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by fire and smoke and brimstone, which came out of the mouths of the horsemen. For their power and so basically they had the power to kill a third of mankind. And they did. And they did. So angels could kill. Now, do angels need nourishment? Do they need to eat? Let's take a look at that. Psalm 78 and verse 23. Psalm, do angels need to eat? Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 23. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna on them to eat and gave them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. We've had angels' food too, right? Had angels food cake? I'm glad you laughed. He rained down manna on them to eat and gave them of the bread of heaven. So manna was called the bread of heaven. Do angels eat manna? I don't know. But it says men ate angels' food. Indicating that perhaps the angels do eat the manna. You turn to Genesis 18 and verse 1. Genesis 18 and verse 1. This is when the Lord and the two angels appeared to Abraham. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. The Lord and the two angels he's sending the two angels down to Sodom. Verse 2. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, verse 5. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by as much as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. And then Abraham went to the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a tender and good calf. He gave it to the young man, and he prepared it. He took butter and milk, and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Okay, so they ate. And there's many other examples where angels eat. Do they have to eat for sustenance? Do they have to eat to survive? No. But when they come in the form of a man, or maybe even in the form of an angel, eating manna maybe, but they can eat. They can eat. Do angels know everything? Do they know everything? Let's go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. 1 Peter 1 verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Talking about the prophets who were preaching to them, and that they were ministering the things which were reported to them. Which angels desire to look into? Which angels desire to look into? So all the prophecies and prophets that came by and God sent, even the angels didn't fully understand the implications or how these prophecies would necessarily work out or how they might even work out in the future. Angels desire to look into. They don't know. Angels don't know everything. Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24. In verse 36. Matthew 24:36. Christ, speaking about the end time, says, and his return, says, But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So the angels don't know even though when Christ is going to return. And they don't know everything about prophecy. So they're not all-knowing, as God is all-knowing. Now what's the angels' relationship to us? What's their relationship to us now? And what's their relationship with us going to be when we're in the kingdom. You turn to Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. So the world to come is not going to be under the rule of angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," because Jesus came as man. Man is a little lower than the angels, "for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And the writer of Hebrews was quoting from Psalms 8:5. And so we see that we're made a little lower than the angels at this time. But the angels are not going to be ruling in the kingdom. We know that we are going to be ruling in the kingdom. Not only are we going to be ruling in the kingdom, but we're going to have authority over angels. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. Paul writes, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more are things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge?" So basically he was telling them that, you know, you need to be able to judge sin. Not condemn people, but to judge sin. And particularly the sin that was going on in the Corinthian church, where the man was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And so he was saying, you know, we're going to judge angels, and we have to learn now to be able to judge sin and be able to have righteous judgment. So we're going to judge angels. And we're going to, because we're the children of God. The angels are not children of God. Although sometimes they're called sons of God, but we are made in God's image. Angels are not made in God's image, unless it doesn't reveal that. We are made in God's image. And we are going to have a position of sons and daughters, and we are heirs with Christ. The angels are not heirs, and we're going to judge angels. Now, do we have guardian angels? Are there such thing as guardian angels? The idea that God's people, everyone is assigned an angel? Matthew 18 and verse 10. Matthew 18 and verse 10. Christ says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, we believe he was referring to little children. And so the indication here is that at least little children, maybe all children, might be all children, or might just be the children of God's people, but there are angels assigned to children. And we could speculate that there could be angels that are assigned to God's people too. You might think about situations in your life where you had a close call and you don't know how you got out of it, or you had some experience where someone came out of nowhere and helped you and then kind of disappeared, or just, you know, these could have been angels. Could have been your guardian angel that was helping you, that kept you from dying, that kept you from making a decision that could have been fatal, for watching over you. So there is the possibility that we all have guardian angels. And after all, one of the jobs of the angels is to minister to the heirs of salvation, and that's to us, to attend to, you know, to attend to our needs, to attend to our needs. So these are just some of the characteristics that I pulled out of the Bible. And let's take a look now at appearances. How do angels appear? If you go to Genesis 19 and verse 1. Genesis 19. So let's take a look at now appearances. Genesis 19 and verse 1. Again, we go back to the account where the two angels go to Sodom. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please, turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we're going to spend the night in the square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Here's another example of the angels eating. Now, he didn't really know they were angels, as you're going to see, but basically they appeared as men. They appeared as men. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom, both old and young, surrounded the house, and they called up aloud and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them carnally." So these angels were in the appearance of men. So that's one way angels can appear. They can appear as men. So you never know, you know. You might be talking to an angel sometime. You'll never know. And Judges 13. Go to Judges 13. Before the birth of Samson, an angel appeared to Samson's mother, giving her instructions that he was going to be a Nazarene. Samson was going to be a Nazarene, who's going to be dedicated to God. In Judges 13, verse 6, "So the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God.'" Very awesome. "But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name." Verse 15. "Then Manoah, who was the father, said to the angel of the Lord," the angel of the Lord came back, "he said, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food.'" So this, "But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' But Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord." So Manoah did not know he was an angel. He didn't appear as an angel, although his wife had said when the angel appeared to her, apparently she recognized that he was something different. "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" So again, we see an angel appearing as a man. And if we go to Hebrews 13 and verse 12, Hebrews 13 and verse 12, Hebrews 13 and verse 12. The writer of Hebrews writes, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. 13 verse 12, sorry. Therefore, let us go forth. Sorry? Hebrews 13, verse 7. Do you want to script the wrong out? You have the right one? Which is it?
This
has
been 12, and then 13.
12, 13. Okay, thank you. Okay. Well, there's a scripture here that talks about entertaining angels. Anybody find that?
Hebrews 13.
Hebrews 12 and verse 13?
There's Hebrews 13.
And verse?
Verse 5.
Ah, I see. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. See, I wrote 12 instead of 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Sometimes God might be testing us, you know? It might be that person that needs help, or that person is asking us for a dollar or something. And but this is talking about entertaining strangers. We have to be very careful, of course, about entertaining strangers in these days and times. But the point here is that many times, or you know, it's possible that when we're dealing with a stranger, we might be dealing with an angel. So angels can appear as men. Now they can also appear as flames of fire. You turn to Psalm 104 and verse 4. Psalm 104 and verse 4. Psalm 104 and verse 4. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. So, God's angels are spirits, and they could appear as a flame of fire. And let me show you that. 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2. Second Kings 2, verse 11. Now when Elijah and Elisha are walking together, and Elijah said, well, if you see me taken up, then I'll give you a double portion of my spirit as you ask for, or you will receive a double portion of my spirit. And then verse 11, then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, this chariot of fire were angels. These were angels. They could appear as chariots of fire, horses of fire. These angels came down and they swooped up Elijah and they took him into heaven. Now, they didn't take him to the third heaven, because no man has gone to heaven except Christ, who came from heaven. So, God was retiring Elijah, and he was translating him, and he was taking him to another location. We know that also because Elijah wrote a letter after this fact. He wrote a letter to a king Jehoram, I believe what his name was. And so, he was still alive. So, if you go to chapter 6 and verse 17, this is when the Syrians were looking to kill Elijah, and they surrounded the house, and he prayed, Elijah prayed, and he said he wanted his Elijah was not fearful, and the servant would say, you know, well, how could he be not fearful? And Elijah prayed, and the servant was able to see. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes, the servant's eyes, that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. These are the angels. I didn't make that connection until I was doing this research. So angels can appear as flames of fire. Flames of fire. Now angels also have a heavenly appearance. We turn to Revelation 10 and verse 1. Revelation 10 and verse 1. Revelation 10 and verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So here's an example of a heavenly appearance of an angel that can appear with his face shining like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. Pillars of fire. And Daniel 10 and verse 4. Daniel 10 and verse 4. Daniel 10 and verse 4. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, and the Tigris is still called the Tigris today, I lifted my eyes and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of upaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So here we have another appearance, heavenly appearance of an angel. And later on, the angel appears as a man to Daniel. And it turns out to be the angel Gabriel. And now we come to the archangels. Apparently there are three archangels that the Bible reveals. And Gabriel is one of them. If you turn to Daniel 8 and verse 16, Daniel 8. Archangel is angels that have rank. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ural who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So again, here they are ministering to the heirs of salvation. They're helping Daniel to know the vision that he was seeing. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. So Gabriel was assisting Daniel to understand all the visions that he was receiving. And we see Gabriel again in Luke 1, verse 19. The angel appeared to, Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So we know he appears to Mary and he appears to Joseph later on to assure him that he should marry Mary and not put her away. So one of the archangels is Gabriel. Another archangel is Michael. If you go back to Daniel 10, Daniel 10, in verse 13. And Gabriel is talking to Daniel, and he says, "But the kingdom of, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days." So he was saying that basically Gabriel wanted to come sooner to Daniel, but he was detained, he was delayed by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who was probably a demon. "And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." So we see Michael being another one of the archangels. And it seems like they're in constant warfare with, when we talk about spiritual wickedness in high places. Also, we see, if you go to Jude 9, again, Jude is right before Revelation, Jude 9, talking about the those who are antichrist, those who oppose Christ. "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses," so apparently when Moses died, there was a dispute. The devil wanted to take the body, and Michael the archangel was not going to allow that, either because God would not want that. "But he dared not bring against the devil a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So Michael did not call the devil names and cuss at him or anything like that. But he just said, "The Lord rebuke you." And here it says, "In Michael, the archangel." Michael the archangel. And Michael is again going to be mentioned in Revelation. So, who is the third archangel? The third archangel is Lucifer. Now, who's Lucifer? Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. The third archangel. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.'" I will, meaning the angels of God. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And this, of course, was Satan. Lucifer, whose name was changed to Satan. And again, you can read about him in Ezekiel 28, verse 14 and 15. So Satan is, or Lucifer was the third of the archangels. And we go to Exodus 25 and verse 18. Exodus 25. Verse 18, we know Lucifer sinned, and he led a third of the angels in rebellion against God. Exodus 25, verse 18. And we know that the Ark of the Covenant that was made had two angels that covered. And we're pretty sure Lucifer was one of them, because he's called the angel that covers. So it was Lucifer and one other angel. "And you shall make two cherubim." And by the way, the archangels are cherubim. And cherubim, in the concordance, is the 3742. And what it means is imaginary figure. Imaginary figure. So the cherubim include the archangels. And in verse 18, "And you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherub at the two ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. So you have the ark, and the mercy seat is kind of flat. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from above the two cherubim, which are the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Now, the things that were made in the tabernacle are a form of the things that are in heaven. And so we see here that God's mercy seat is covered by the two cherubim and their wings, which cover the mercy seat. If you go to, let's take a look at cherubim in a little more detail. If you go to Ezekiel 1 and verse 1, Ezekiel 1, we're coming to the end. But let's just take a look at the cherubim, the seraphim, and the four living creatures. But let's start with the cherubim. Ezekiel 1 and verse, Ezekiel 1 and verse 1. Okay, Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire. What is that? The angels, remember? They appear as flaming fire. They appear as chariots of fire. Coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the mists of the fire. Also from within, it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had likeness of a man. So here we have, he sees four creatures. Four different creatures. Each one had four faces. So each creature had four sides of their face. And each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calf's feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings, on their four sides. And each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. And what they are doing here is they are carrying God's throne. They are carrying God's throne. Now God is a Spirit. His Spirit is everywhere. But God also has a throne, and he pictures the cherubim as carrying God's throne. Carrying God's throne. We turn to Ezekiel 10 and verse 15. Ezekiel 10 and verse 15. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. So remember, he's talking about, he sees these visions in Ezekiel 1, and here he calls them cherubim. Verse 16, when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. So there were wheels. The cherubim were carrying God's throne, and there were actual wheels under the cherubim that had eyes all over them. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn
were beside him. When the cherubim stood still, the wheel stood still. And when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up. For the spirit of the living creature was with them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them. And they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was above them. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar. And I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one four wings. And the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces were the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Chebar. Their appearance and their persons. They went, each one straight forward. So you have cherubim. Not only are the cherubim the archangels, but they also carry God's throne. And then there are the seraphim. S-E-R-A-P-H-I-N. Now God is a God of variety. He doesn't make, he's not a dull God. He makes variety of angels as he does with human beings. And seraphim actually means, and this is 83:13 and 83:14, it means burning creature. Burning creature. They're only mentioned in Isaiah 6 and verse 1. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it, now remember we said the cherubim are below the throne of God, they carry the throne of God. Well, the seraphim are above the throne of God. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high lifted up, and the train of his robe, okay, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Cherubim had four wings. Seraphim had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So the role of the seraphim is to praise God. So you have the cherubim, they're carrying God, the wheels, they're carrying his throne. And above the throne of God, you have the seraphim, who are praising God. Praising God. Verse 4. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs, from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." All right, so then we go to Revelation. There's the four living creatures. Who are they? Revelation 4, verse 6. Four living creatures. Are they the cherubim that Daniel saw in Daniel 1? So, Revelation 4, verse 6. And it says, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the first living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever." So, these are angels. These are angels. The four living creatures in Revelation are angels. And are they the same as the ones in Ezekiel? Well, they seem to be similar, but there are differences also. But the point here is to remember that they are angels. They have six wings, they have full of eyes, and they have the face of a lion, the calf, a man, and an eagle. Now what about the 24 elders? We've always heard about the 24 elders that are in heaven. Well, who are they? Well, verse 10 it says, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So who are the 24 elders? You know, we speculate. Were they the prophets, the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel? Were they resurrected? Are they the 24 elders? Are they Moses, David, and others? No, they're simply angels. They're simply angels. We don't know man as ascended to heaven. They're simply angels. They're elders. They're higher ranking angels. 24 elders. So we see that God is a God of variety, and we see that God does his work through his angels. And angels do the work of God by being messengers of God, by being ministers to the heirs of salvation, meaning to attend to the needs, their needs. And they do his work by carrying out God's will. And particularly we see that in Revelation. And the second purpose of angels is to serve and worship God. Do you believe in angels?